Your Bibles, let's go to the book of John. Bye. All right, John chapter 14. Let's take our text there. All right. We've been doing this for a while. We're going to continue to grow through this until God leads us a different direction. But we've been talking about leadership and the qualities that we need to take in as ministers of the gospel. And so I think this is our fourth month in this study on Wednesday nights. And so I'm going to take you to the passage of Scripture. It's very commonly known. There's a lot of verses that are quoted from this passage all the time. All right. And so let's start verse number one. And this is something that will be very familiar to most. So it's when Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to go. All right. Like, I'm leaving. And he's saying, I'm going to come back. So read with me if you would. It says, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. And if you go King James, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. This one says, in verse number two, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. All right? And let's grab that verse. Jesus is looking at his disciples and says, you know the way. And then all of a sudden, here comes Thomas. He says, no, we don't. We don't know the way, Lord. How can we know the way? We have no idea where you're going. So how can we do this? How can we grab it? And then Jesus said a verse that many of us do know. In verse number six, Jesus told him, matter of fact, read it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Look at this verse number seven, though. If you had really known me. In other words, he's saying, hey, if you had really taken the time to get to know me, you would know this. He says, you would know who my Father is. In other words, I am a direct reflection of who he is. I am a symbol of who he is. What I do, he does. How I love, he loves. What I accomplish, he accomplishes. In other words, you say you don't know him, but if you'd have got to know me, you would. If you would trust me, you would. And so it goes on and it says, from now on, you do know him. And you have seen him. And then it goes on, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work that you have seen me do. He said, verse number 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father, and you can ask for anything in my name. Some of us need to grab that. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Can I just explain something real quick before we go back and grab the focus of tonight? When Jesus is saying, ask in my name, it is not just putting Jesus' name to your desires. It's saying, ask within his will. Ask within his desires for your life. And so when you're asking in Jesus' name, it's not saying, okay, I need $1 million in Jesus' name. It's saying, okay, God, I want your will to be accomplished in my life. This is my desire, but I want your will to be the desire of my life. And if this is not your will, then I'm okay with your will over my desire. And that goes back to the Psalm. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You say, okay, well, I'm giving God everything. I'm going to tell you now, when you delight fully in God, it changes the desires of your heart. All right, you don't become selfish or self-involved. You're not looking for personal gain. You're not looking for fame. You're looking for his greatness to be made known through you. But when we back up, I want to go back to that verse where Thomas is saying, we have no idea. And I have found this to be true. Leaders are people who don't tell the way. They show the way. You know, we have a lot of people that say, you need to find God's will for your life. But we need the people that say, let me show you how to find God's will. I mean, I'm glad that Jesus didn't declare in verse number 6, find the way, the truth, and the life. But instead said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, watch me. I'll show you how. Moms, dads, listen to me. You don't need to be sitting back and letting your kids find their way. God did not make you a parent so that they could find their way. God made you a parent to show them the way. I mean, matter of fact, the words that Jesus said should be amplified in the way that you're parenting. You should be able to look at your kids and say, if you have seen me, you've seen God. If you have heard me or watched the works that I have done, you have seen God's works being accomplished. Jesus said, these words are not mine. The things I do are not because of me. They're because of God. They're because of the Father. Everything I do is because of Him. And if you have seen me, you have seen Him. And there needs to be this reality that's born in believers' heart that if you have seen my life, you should have seen God's life being made known to you. And you say, well, I've never seen God. Well, God, help us that we have believers willing to show God. I'm willing to show people, hey, this is the way you should live. This is the truth you should build on. This is the way to have life. I mean, I don't know about you, but people that normally wander through life always wander in life. It's the ones that are led that find the destination that they're supposed to go to. I mean, if Moses would have walked into the wilderness and said, okay, let's figure this out. Y'all tell me what you want to do. I mean, they would have got stuck in idol worship right off the bat. I mean, they would have had a big gold calf. Everybody been running around, jumping around naked and giving up all their possessions. I mean, isn't it amazing that Egypt, as they left, they were given valuable possessions and wasted it immediately in the wilderness to build this idol? I mean, hey, can I tell you this? God did not give you your possessions for you to waste on worldly mindsets and worldly ideas. God did not give us these possessions. And when you say possessions, a lot of times we think gold or money or different things. God did not give you your children for you to waste them in the world. God gave you them so that you could build a empire, a kingdom of God that is going to go and accomplish and do great things. And a lot of times we waste that resource and we just say, well, you know, I want my child to find God. That ain't going to happen. Matter of fact, if you leave it to the child to find their way, most of their life is not led by the Holy Spirit. And most of their life is going to be led by worldly mindset. And most of their life is going to be educated by worldly ideas. You know, concepts of the enemy that were designed to create confusion in people's minds. You know, I say one of the biggest ones, and we talk about it often, is Satan couldn't destroy Jesus, so he created theories that would make people doubt Jesus. Couldn't destroy God, so he created ideas. You got creation or evolution. And from a young child, you're taught evolution is the way you're here. And I'm going to be honest with you. The reason being is that's trying to debunk the very beginning of the Bible. And this very beginning of the Bible is wrong. Why should you care about the rest of it? If in the beginning, a big boom created, and I do believe a big boom created, but that was God's thunderous voice being spoken into nothing. All right? And boom, all these things busted out. But they came from a monkey. Why is a monkey so necessary? Because you've got to come from a being that is not powerful, a being that you don't look at as authoritative. We actually look at it as very, very wild and very, very uncouth and very, very, you know, dumb in its nature. I mean, it can do some great things. So we're evolving to be better. We cannot have this concept that we came from a God that has the authority over our lives. And we cannot come from this concept that we look like God and we are to act like God and breathe like God. So let's make it something we came from that we can control instead of allowing something to be the theory or truth of what we came from that can control us. And so we're constantly looking for power. And you say, well, my kid's going to find their way. They got 18 years of that. Test on that. And that's just one thing. I mean, you know, they get taught at very young ages. And in some states, as soon as second grade, sex education is brought into them. And the world's mindset of sex education is safe sex. And God's is protected sex. And you're saying, well, they teach contraceptives. No. God's version of protective sex, it controls your emotions. It protects your mind. It protects your spirituality. It protects your confidence, your soul. It protects everything. And it is to not give that to anyone until you're giving it to the one who will never give it back or never give it to somebody else. The one that's going to be totally committed to you. And then when you start teaching that, then you are a fascist, or you are somebody that's a bigot, or way back in old school mindsets, and yet we have rampant suicide rates and rampant things falling apart within our teenage world because they cannot handle the world of emotions that they are experiencing. And we keep saying, why? Well, they murder people on video games, and they listen to music that talks about sex and drugs all the time, and they're trying to experience things and explore things and find their way, only to find that the world is very destructive. And only cares about itself. And we need some people, some leaders that'll say, I didn't find it on my own. I mean, I didn't figure it out for myself. As a matter of fact, stop forgetting where you came from, but don't get trapped where you came from either. Amen. All right? The reality is, every one of us at some point, we're introduced to this wonderful Savior. Every one of us at some point, we're made aware of His overwhelming love for us. Every one of us at some point had someone, whether it be a radio station, or whether it be a preacher, or whether it be a neighbor or a friend, someone that stepped into our life and said, let me show you the truth. Let me show you the way. Let me show you the life. And some of you, you're just now getting that. You know, you're finding that maybe you're in your 30s and 40s, and you, for the first time in your life, you got people that are willing to pour into you instead of people that are just standing back expecting of you. I mean, I have found this to be true. Most people, when we meet them that do not know Christ, cannot meet any expectation of spirituality. They have to be led in that way because it's a totally foreign concept to the way that they were raised, to the way that they've been instructed. See, the world teaches a mindset of self. It's all about me. If it feels good, do it. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's not going to make a long-term effect. We kind of talked about that Sunday. But God preaches a whole different concept of it's all about others. It's all about people. It's all about service. Matter of fact, I've been saying this a lot lately. The antidote to idleness is service. And the antidote to all the plagues against our families and plagues against our churches and plagues against recovery and plagues against communities is people being willing to serve the Lord. You want some joy in your life. You need to serve God. You need to get in there. You will never find fulfillment like you will find when you're serving God and seeing God use you in the life of others. It's just not possible. Right? And so when we step out and we say, I'm going to serve the Lord. Isn't that what he said? Serve the Lord with gladness. Then he says, come into his gates with thanksgiving. In other words, when we put some praise in our life, and we talked about this lately, praise pushes back the enemy. I mean, it's the reason the enemy got kicked out of heaven in the first place, left heaven, and many wars have happened. I was just talking about this just a second ago with a couple people. You know, the enemy cannot stand to hear the praise of God, and God's saying, okay, serve and praise. And guess what? The enemy doesn't stick around. When you're serving, the enemy can't catch. When you're praising, the enemy can't stand. So let me give you an illustration that's kind of been on my mind a lot lately. Wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to anyway. All right. You helped me already with this. Todd, come up. Is that okay? Todd, come up here. Josh, come up here. All right. Josh, I'm going to let you be God. All right. Yeah. He was ready for that. You're going to be God. Yeah. You're going to be you.
Okay.
There you go. That's all you got to be. All right, Todd, you're going to be you. And I'll be Satan. All right. Is that okay? All right. God is a leader. I mean, he leads me by still waters. I mean, now, is God a protector? Yes. One of the concepts hard for mankind to grasp is that God is everywhere. He's my before, my behind, and my left and my right. God is everywhere. He's a fortress. He's given angels charge. I mean, we can't concept that because we can only be in one place at one time. And by the way, just can I get you this? If you stopped looking at God within your abilities you would see that God has abilities that you and I cannot possess. But when we look at God within the human spectrum of ability, it's hard to believe that there's a God that's before and behind. It's hard to believe that God can be in everything because we can't be in everything. And when we let our minds be in everything, we get messed up. But God's mind never gets messed up. All right? Because God's got it all. So that's another lesson for another day. So you're going to lead. You're going to follow. Here's what the Bible tells us to do. I was using this week. 2 Timothy 2:22. Easy to remember. It's all twos. 2:22:22. All right? 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee or to run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. And lust can be applied to every sin. Every sin has lust involved. A lot of times we like to take lust and make it only sexual, but every sin has lust involved. In other words, we desired something that was not of God. How many of you understand? All right. So when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. It's reproductive. All right. And so what happens is the Bible says, run from that. And then it tells us in the very next sentence, instead, pursue. Pursue right living, faithfulness, love, and peace, and enjoy the company, and I'll paraphrase it, of people like you. People that are pursuing God too. So, it is our job to pursue. Now, God is always going to be moving. So watch this. Josh, you move, you pursue. So God's leading, and I'm going to say this. There's never going to be a moment that God stops and stop, God, all right? And there's never going to be a moment that we catch. In other words, I'm not going to get to a moment in my life where I've achieved. I mean, heaven, but on this earth, I'm a carnal person. And so God's going to lead me further and further from my nature into His. God's going to lead me further and further from my desires into His, from my purpose into His. But there's never going to be a moment that you're going to catch God and say, all right, I got it all together. I'm the man or woman. How many of you understand? All right, let's go back to the front. Sorry about all the hugs. All right, that was a little invasive. We just desire God, you know? So here it is. So here's what happens. God leads. Todd pursues. Yet the Bible says the enemy's in pursuit too. If Todd stops, I can get him. He's a little bit bigger than I thought he was. All right? He's more buff. Maybe he should have been the enemy. But it's hard to grab the person that's going to pursue God no matter what. That's going to follow God no matter what. It's the moment we stop the pursuit that we get caught in a snare. We get caught in a trap. Now, are there snares along the way? Absolutely. But when following God, the good thing about God is God points them out. Like, let's reverse it. You be the enemy. You be you. I mean, it's God's like, hey, don't, not there. All right, let's go this way. Let's go that way. Let's avoid, don't step on that. You know, it's a protector. He's a leader that protects, a leader that shows the way. And that's what Jesus stood to declare. He says, I am going to show you how. I am that way. Y'all can sit down. I am that truth. Look, if I'm telling you it will work, it will work. If I'm telling you it's right, it's right. If I'm telling you it's wrong, it's wrong. And I'm showing you how you can live. When he says, I'm the life, he says, hey, you can turn the water into wine. When your life stops losing its joy, you can find joy in the things that everybody else is saying is worthless, and you can watch God take a vessel of worthlessness and make it the best vessel in the place. He's saying, hey, this is how you live. I mean, dead men walk because you say, get up. Lame people leap. Because you tell them they can walk. This is the way to live. It's not, don't be the lame person laying by the other lame person. Don't be the broken laying by the broken. No, be the leader with the broken saying, I'm going to show you how to walk. I'm going to show you how to do this. Don't be the addict. Be the one that comes back and says, let me show you how you can get away from addiction. Don't go to jail. Go to him and tell him, let me tell you how you can get out and stay out. Matter of fact, let me give you an eviction notice of your former way of living so that you can find a better life. You're evicted from this. To those that are in Christ are new. Get out. You know, I mean, he says, hey, you can live a powerful, abundant, and in that life, people are going to hate you. People are going to say all kinds of things about you. People aren't going to like the way you live. It's okay. You know, it's because you're a threat to their normalcy. You're a threat to their control. You're a threat to the enemy's power over their lives. Hey, it's okay to be a threat to the enemy. It's okay. But when you praise and you serve, the enemy has a hard time sticking around. And yet we lose our praise and we begin to praise the enemy. We begin to speak of all the things he's doing and we begin to speak of all the worries and anxieties. I said this before, please get this, that the one thing that made Satan leave heaven is he wanted the worship. And when he couldn't get it there and lost the battle there, he brought that desire here and desires you to worship him instead of worshiping God. And when you're bound by your shame, bound by your guilt, bound by your fear, bound by all the anxieties of bitterness and resentment, when you're holding grudges and all those other things, his cup is getting filled. But when you rebuke the devil, when you praise the Lord, when you push back, you serve, and then you say, I'm going to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. The enemy left heaven because of praise. And why do you think that that won't work here? The enemy showed up to Jesus with scripture to tempt him out of context. And Jesus turned around with the authority of scripture in its meaning. And every time, three different times, the enemy left. I mean, we need to get back to the place to where we're not saying, well, I'm going to be praying that you figure out what God wants you to do. And start being, if you see me do it, you can do it. You say, are you saying you're like Jesus? Isn't it weird that we like the Pharisees, like the scribes and Pharisees of the day, still find it blasphemous for anyone to pretend or even acknowledge that you can be like Christ? I mean, it doesn't sit well with the church, does it? It's not easy even for me to say it. Because somebody will get that mindset of who do you think you are? Imperfect, absolutely. But can we still live the way that God has told us to live? Can we still live in truth? I mean, can we still have a life, even in this carnal body, still celebrate and live? I mean, can we do those things? But what we need is we need the people that say, the leaders that rise and say, I will show you how. I will teach you how. We need the married couples that step up and say, this is how you be married. This is how you overcome adversity in Jesus' name. When all the world is saying, leave him. No, this is how you find him in a storm. This is how you love when it's hard to love. Which, by the way, can I say this? It's hard to serve the Lord and be right with the Lord when you're not right with your spouse. And you say, well, I don't like that. Then you're probably not right with your spouse. All right. I in my Bible, when I preach, I don't know if I've told you this before. I try to keep my son and my daughter in every text that I'm going to. You know, two reasons. Number one, she's amazing. She's beautiful. And I love her smile and I love him. It captivates me. But number two, when I open my Bible to preach and I see them, if I'm not right with them, I need to leave this stage. I mean, it's convicting. This picture never leaves this Bible, right? It's there. It's marking. It's doing. Why? Because that is my number one ministry in life. That's why Beth's preaching at me to make sure I take my wife swimming tomorrow, you know? And I tell her, it's not that I don't want to take her swimming. There's just pee in the public pool. I know it, you know? And Lincoln's going to gurgle it and spit it out, and it's going to get in my nose, and there's pee in the pool, you know? But it's all right. But the thing is, it's like, hey, we've got to get to a point to where we look at our spouses, and we don't say, you need to get right with God, but we say, I'll show you how. Kids, you need to live for the Lord. No, I'll show you how. Church, you need to serve the Lord. I'll show you how. You know, never be, write this down, please, too good in leadership to set the example. It's easy to tell somebody to get it done, but it's better to show them how to do it. It's easy to say, I need somebody to come help paint walls. It's better to have a roller in your own hand. You know, relationships are born in service, not in demand. God did not send a command for us. He sent an example for us. God did not send a hope for us. He sent a Savior. He did not send an instruction manual. He sent a living illustration. And then he says, do what he did. And you say, well, how do I live like Jesus? Well, Jesus often was in communication with God. I mean, he never went anywhere without talking to God and about God. Jesus was often in communication with people about God. Jesus often got a way to get alone with God. He praised, he worshiped, he fellowshiped, and you're just like, he's the Son of God. Please go to John chapter number 1 and realize that he was 100% human when he was on this earth. With feelings and emotions, doubts and fears, attacks, temptations, everything that you and I experienced, Jesus Christ went through. You say, well, how do you know that? But he said it. He felt every pain. He felt every rejection. His heart broke. He wept. He had moments where his anxiety was kicking in. He had all these things. And you want to love? Even in anxiety, he did not sin. And Satan tries to make you feel like, because you've got anxiety in life, that you're totally broken. No. What happens is what do we do with the anxiety? Do we let it become the reality of our worship, or do we take the anxiety like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to the Lord and say, if there's another way, let's do it. But if the anxiety is the way, I'll do that. You know, and understand this. We're looking for God to be the bailout, the welfare system of spirituality. When God is wanting more than just to bail you out, God is wanting to not just pull you out, but keep you out. To establish you. I mean, he's not the leader that wants to establish you underneath him. He's the leader that wants to establish you beside him. So where you can realize the power that's in you, and that's what he's called us to do for others, is to empower, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, to go in and say, all right. So Lincoln has made leaps and bounds, all right? And we've talked about that, and I know I talk about Lincoln a lot. You talk about your kids a lot too. You just don't have a microphone. But Lincoln now has got to a stage that we've prayed for years. One of the things is teaching turn-taking, right? You know, that's why, by the way, you got small kids. You need to throw a ball to them and have them throw it back. It's turn-taking. They need to learn it. Every kid. With autism, that gets a little bit delayed. You roll the ball to him and he just looks at you. But that's teaching communication. All right? It's teaching a back and forth. And 2 years ago in ABA therapy, they said it's imperative that you start teaching him back and forth. Say, daddy's turn, mommy's turn, Lincoln's turn. Daddy's turn, mommy's turn, Lincoln's turn. Because at some point, it'll click with him that we take turns. And that is a huge part of communication. And so now, Lincoln, he likes to say his numbers forwards and backwards. And we're up to 10, 11, 12. And ABCs, he'll say them forwards and all the way backwards. So we're getting tons of new words. And God's doing a lot of things. Yeah, these are things you have prayed for. And I just want you to see God is working. All right? And so now, this week, it has got to the point to where I'll say A, B, C, D, and he will respond D, C, B, A. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5, 4, 3, 2, up. Up is one. All right? And I don't know, but I like it. It's almost like when we say one up. I mean, that's just it. But A, B, C, D, E, F, G, whatever letter you get to. You know, you can start, you say it all the way to Z, and then it's Z, Y, X, W, V, U, T, S, R, and Q, P, O, N, M, and L, K, J, I, H, G, F, E, D, C, B, A. We've done it so much. I can actually sing the song for you back. But I mean, we go, and it's challenging me. I want to learn new things. I mean, in all honesty, the first time he said his alphabet backwards without anything in front of him, I was like, my kid's smarter than me. That ain't going to be. I'm going to go learn it backwards. So I wrote it on a sticky note and I learned it backwards. I'd be driving down the road singing that song backwards. You know, all these other things. Why is it? But what we're seeing is I'll say, A-B, and it doesn't matter. As long as he's not distracted by technology, as long as he doesn't have someone's phone in his eyesight, Lincoln will literally say that to you every time this week that we've said it, he responds. And in that, I look at that and I'm like, you know what happened? We were taught how to see where he is and show him how to go further. And in there, every time we get that chance, I'll change his diaper. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4, 3, 2, 1. 4, 3, 2, up. Okay, let's go to 12 this time. And every time we'll add a new number. And when we add the new number, it gets jumbled because the number's new. But in a day or an hour or however long he'll give you the attention, he'll pick that number up. And so I was sitting here. This is where this entire sermon came from, by the way. I was listening to that, and all of a sudden I kept hearing, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And when we start telling him and showing him, saying, this is how you say it, this is what you do, what we're starting to see is he'll start saying it and he'll start doing it. Lincoln, give me your cup. Now you think that's not a big deal, but for 5.5 years, that hasn't happened. And now, normally when he's done with his cup and he wants more, he throws it. Now, I mean, I can't tell if that's autism or spoiled. I don't know, but he throws it. And the other day, he drank it, and I heard the sucks coming out, you know, the dry sucks. Nothing's left in there but air. And he went right back, and I said, no, Lincoln, if you want more juice, give me your cup. I mean, a thousand times we've said that, and he looked at it, and he walked it to me. And I thought to myself, listen, it's amazing what happens when someone's willing to take the time and energy to show someone. You know what I have found in our churches? We demand it. You know what I found in our homes? We demand it. Someone that breaks someone's trust demands that they give it back. That doesn't work. And you know what happens when you break somebody's trust? If I broke Tammy's trust, the way to get it back is to show her how she can trust me again. To show her. You say, how do I do that? Transparency. You know, if me and my wife were going through something and she didn't trust me, then in that area, I need to show her everything. No secrets. You know what the worst thing you can do for your kids is for them to think you've got a perfect marriage. I mean, because marriage isn't perfect. Now, you shouldn't fight in front of them. But you shouldn't like go into deep arguments in front of them, but they need to see sometimes mom wants Burger King and dad wants McDonald's, and this is where we're going to compromise. And you say, we've never fought over that. You fought over something as stupid as that, I promise. All right? And in there, we need to show them you can overcome. You know what we need to start showing our churches? How to. Instead of coming in and acting perfect, come in and say, this is how you still believe in God. When everything else around you is attacking that belief. This is how you stay clean. And now, addicts, listen to me. The worst thing to do when you're tempted is stay quiet. The best thing to do is to let somebody know. You know what starts delivering you is when you don't care who knows. When you get to the point where you're willing to stand in front of all of Celebrate Recovery if that's what it takes and says, hey, this week I've struggled. And I know that somebody else in here has probably struggled too. There's something liberating when you're saying, hey, I don't care. When the shame is not greater than the pain, but the pain becomes real enough that you're willing to stand exposed, you de-arm the enemy. When you stand and you say, hey, I need prayer. When you get on your Facebook and say, will everybody stop and pray for me? I'm tempted to use again. You say, I'd never do that. People would judge me. The wrong people will, but the people that are going to show you the way are going to rally to you. I mean, they're going to come. So many times people say, well, nobody called me. Did you tell them you needed a call? Did you shoot up the signal of, I need help? No. Why do you think the enemy doesn't want you to show? Because God does show and tell all the time. This is my son. This is the Holy Spirit. This is what they can do. And then he lets it be done and says, you can do it too. And we need to look at people and say, hey, I've gotten up because God got me up and you can get up too. And I'm going to show you how. You know, we need people that will grab the hands of the couples that are struggling and say, in Jesus' name, we will see this restored. In Jesus' name, we will walk through this. I'll tell you now, there's things that I will intimately tell about my relationship with my wife and things she will tell in counseling that we will not ever publicly state. But we will get in there with somebody that's going through it and we will say, we've been here. You know, you may not believe you can make it, but we've been here. And I believe everybody in here has a story like that. It doesn't have to be about your relationship, but we've all been in a place we didn't like being. We've all done the things we wish we hadn't have done. You know, we need to get to the place where we say, there is not a shame in what Christ has forgiven. Instead, there's power to say, this is how powerful His forgiveness is. And so we get to these points where we say, if you've done something, come lay it down on the altar. That's great. We know how to get them to the altar, but do we know how to teach them how to get up from the altar and walk the way they should and never pick that back up? How to love the way they should and never let that bitterness set back up? All right, we got to get to the whole, I'll show you. I'll show you. Thomas, how do we know the way? Philip, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. How can you have been with me all this time and not seen it? Everything I do. Everything. Now, you're never going to be able to say that. But you are going to be able to say, I do this for Him. And I strive in everything I do to live for Him. And these are the things I got wrong. But these are the things He has made right. These are the things that He has done. And if you're going to be a leader, be a shower. Teaching is showing. It's not commanding. The best teachers will leave an impact because they'll get the student involved in the lesson. At some point, they'll make the lesson the student's. They won't keep it their own. The worst teachers are the ones that are happy that everybody failed. I've told you about that guy sitting in college. Everybody was failing the test, and the teacher was like, yeah, for years, everybody's failed my test. And they said, well, then I guess that makes you a pretty bad teacher. And that guy got so mad. And then he was like, what do you mean? Well, you're happy that everybody's failing. And if you're a good teacher, you're hoping they succeed. Now I'm paraphrasing the words. It got a little bit uglier than that. But that's such a concept. Jesus didn't come live the life He lived so you could fail. He lived it so you could succeed and see His greatness. Are you living in a way that if other people live like you, they'll find success? They'll find hope. They'll find love. Are you living in a way that if other people live like you, they'll find destruction? That's a sobering question. And in there, we need to say, okay, God, You've called me. And like we say all the time, every one of you in here is called to be a minister. Every one of you in here is called to be a leader when it comes to the kingdom cause. And in that, we need to examine ourselves. Are we fully able to say, I can show you the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and He lives in me, and I live for Him. And if you've seen me, you should have seen Him. You say, I can't believe you'd ask that. Then get your heart right. And pray for each other that we stay right. I mean, pray for me that my attitude stay right and that my focus stays right. Because we're making impact. Everybody's making impact. It's a question of what type of impact are you making on the people around you? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's reflect real quick. Get you out of here a little bit early tonight. I don't want you to raise your hand, and I don't want you to answer anything publicly or to even respond publicly. Right where you are, in who you are today, the way you lived this day, did you lead them the right way? Whoever they are, whatever they may be, did you lead them to truth? Did you show them how to live that abundant life? Did you show them how to get to God? Did you lead them to the Savior? Did you love them like the Savior? Did you empower them like the Savior? And if not, then we need to make a choice to say, I will be a shower, not a teller. I will illustrate, not dictate. I will exemplify, not command. So that we can say too, if you see us do it, do it. If you hear us say it, it's not our words, it's the Father's words. But some of us, if we get in these mindsets and we start justifying the way we are with certain people. Maybe you do this well with your children, but what about your wife or your husband? Maybe you do well with your coworkers, but what about your family? Or maybe it's vice versa. You do well with your family to lead, but you're not leading well at work. And so at some point we've got to realize that God has not called us to go to some. God has called us to go to all. And no, he's not expecting that you're going to reach 7 billion people in the world. What he's expecting is you're going to reach the ones of the world that he put in your path. Your husbands, your wife, your children, your families, your aunts and uncles and moms and dads, grandparents, your friends, your neighbors, your community, your county, your nation, wherever you come in contact with them, he's saying, lead them, show them, just like Jesus showed. Isn't it amazing that Jesus did not preach to the entire world, yet somehow the entire world knows about Jesus? Because to the ones he did preach to, if they would receive them, then to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. They were equipped, and then they went out, and they showed. Matter of fact, can we understand this? Whatever we are showing is going to be what the people we show it to, it's going to be what they show to others. And if we're showing how to hate, and we're showing how to judge, and we're showing how to hold grudges, then our children are going to learn how to do those things well. If we're showing how to get a divorce, they're going to learn that well. If we're showing how to gossip, then they're going to learn that well. If we're showing how to have favorites, if we're showing all these things, if we're teaching them to care about what everybody thinks, if we're teaching them to be popular over right, then that's what they're going to show their kids. And you're passing on either generational curses or generational blessings based on the truth of which you're choosing to exemplify. And there is a world that is screaming for love, and they're not saying love me, they're saying show me love, show me what it actually is, show me how to love, show me truth, show me the way, show me how to be the dad, the man that I'm supposed to be, show me how to be the husband. And God did not put you on this earth to be selective. He put you on this earth to be consistent. To every relationship, and I'm going to say this, there's a good chance if you're failing at this at home, you're failing in other areas too. If you're not doing this at home, you're not doing it in other areas too. It's impossible to read the spouses in Ephesians and say that you can be right with God and not be right with each other. You're saying, well, what if one person's not about God? You can still be right with that person and loving that person the right way, even if they're not being right. And that's often the most difficult thing to do. But it is wonderful practice for mission work. When God is going to send you out in the highways and hedges and rough places and to rough people to share the gospel, it's wonderful practice. And your kids need a shower. Our churches need showers. And so I call you to step up. The way you believe and the way you live, the way you lead, so that you can too say, I know the way, I know the truth, and I know the life. I'll show you how to get to the Father. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your truth. I pray, God, that today it would be received, that we would discipline ourselves to practice the truths that you pour out in front of us. That it would become our desire to be pleasing in your sight. Our desire to show others how good you are. May service and praise be the anthem of our salvation. God, we thank you for Jesus, but may we reward that sacrifice through the way that we live. I pray that you'll raise up a generation of people that will be willing to stand and say, oh God, help us show them the way instead of making them find the way on their own. God, please raise up a generation that cares.